Hear the word of God as it is written in Colossians chapter 1 verses 3 to 8. Colossians 1 beginning at verse 3. We always thank God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You've learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is the word of God.
Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful truth that you're a living God, and that, Lord, to your people, to those who are in Christ, you're a wonderful friend. Thank you that we can truly cast all our cares upon you, as we've just sung, because you care for us. Thank you also for giving us your very precious word. It's our food. It's everything to us. And above all, it brings us to you, the living God. And I pray as we now continue to work our way through this wonderful book of Colossians, that for many of us, it's going to draw us ever closer to him, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if you'd open your Bibles, dear friends, to this book that we just started last Sunday with you, Paul's letter to the Colossians, and Scotty read the passage that we're going to have a look at this morning. While you're turning it up in your Bibles, just to remind you that we started last Sunday with the introduction to this book. We had a look at the writer and we had a look at the readers. But the big thing I want you to remember is why Colossians was written. And always remember the three F's when you read through Colossians. It emphasizes fullness. That you and I have everything we need in the Lord Jesus. We don't need to look for any other experiences. We don't need to go anywhere else. Everything is in Christ. Secondly, we have got freedom. We are not bound by legalistic things anymore. Do this and don't do that. And you can eat this and not that. You can try and eat eels, but do your best, Kengel. But we're not governed like that anymore. We've got freedom. We've got fullness. And we've got fellowship in Christ. So that means that Colossians is probably the most timely book for today. And from now till the end of the year, I'm going to take you through it. And I really hope, friends, that it's going to be an enormous help to you in your walk with God. There's one more thing that we've got to do before we launch into the book. And that is this morning, from verse 3 to verse 8, Paul gives thanks. Isn't that a wonderful way to start? See verse 3 now? We always thank God. That is the way Paul lived. Not sometimes when the going is good. Not sometimes when the going's easy. But he says there, we always. So you and I look into the life of this man, and that was one thing that marked the Apostle Paul. He always, always was filled with gratitude. You never find Paul groaning or moaning or complaining or finding fault. You never read that in his letters. But you will always, that's what I want you to emphasize, you will find the Apostle filled with joy and with thanksgiving. Now, where is he at the moment? He's busy in a prison. He's going through his second Roman imprisonment. It was tough. It was very, very difficult. In that environment, he had everything that would cause him concern. But you don't hear that. Rather, this wonderful note of joy and thanksgiving. So what I want to do with you this morning, if I may, and then next Sunday morning we get into the real heart of the book by listening to his prayer for them. But today, the giving of thanks. Sitting in a prison cell, what does Paul say thank you to God for? There are three things I want you to notice this morning. Number one, he gives thanks for the Colossians. That's number one. Listen to what he says in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Notice, first of all, the expression of thanksgiving. We always thank God. The first thing we need to clarify is its meaning. What does this mean, the verb to give thanks? Well, if you've looked it up, you will have read that the verb to give thanks is a compound word. It is based on an adverb meaning well or good and the noun grace. It's also related to the word joy. So when you put that all together, the meaning becomes clear. It means to be full of joy, expressing oral appreciation for all that God has done for us. Isn't that a lovely thing? To give thanks is to be filled with joy, expressing appreciation for all that God has done for us. Secondly, notice the object. We always thank God. You see, brothers and sisters, it's God who is the object of our thanksgiving. But notice how he addresses God. God is called the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing phrase, isn't it? In his capacity as Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Father of all mercy and the God of all comfort. Because through Christ, every spiritual blessing flows into our lives from the Father. So Paul lifts up his heart to God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice the occasion. What caused Paul so much thanksgiving? Listen. When we pray for you. You see, one's got to be careful in tying it down like that, but he must have spent such a long time every day in prayer. Wouldn't you think so? When he writes to the Philippians, I'm praying for you. When he writes to the Colossians, I'm praying for you. To the Thessalonians, I'm praying for you. To Timothy, I'm praying for you. To Philemon, I'm praying for you. All the time he's so full of prayer. He loved to pray. And as he prayed, there was joy and oral appreciation. So there's the first thing. There is the expression of thanksgiving. Secondly, notice, for what does he give thanks? Or what's the cause? When Paul's praying for these Christians, what does he say thank you for? Listen. Because, verse 4, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love. See, my friends, sitting in prison, praying for the Colossians, There were two wonderful characteristics that they portrayed. The first one was their faith in Christ Jesus. These Colossian Christians, that was the outstanding characteristic. When Paul thought of the Colossians, he thought of their faith. When Paul wrote about the Colossians, he wrote about their faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that it's Jesus Christ that is always the goal. It's Jesus Christ who is always the sphere and the foundation of all spiritual faith. Oh, I say thank you to God that your life shows a life full of faith in Christ. It's a lovely thing to say of Christians. The other thing, number two, that causes him thanksgiving is their love for all the saints. Now, you've heard it in your churches many, many times. In the Greek language, there are three words used for love. There's eros, that's a very erotic playboy sort of stuff. Then you get phileo, which is to say, I like you. And then there is agape, which is love with sacrifice. These Colossian Christians loved all the saints. Isn't that a lovely thing to see? Not some of the saints, all of the saints. There was a deep affection and a deep sacrificial giving of themselves to fellow Christians. And that calls for such joy. When I was going through this for you, I thought to myself, I wonder what people say of us. What are the two things that they would say of you if they were writing about you? Or what would they say about me? What are those two things that just stand out as people watch you and see your lifestyle? What is it that was their faith in Jesus and their deep love for the saint? Two wonderful things. Well, that's number one. Now let's come to number two, the second cause for Paul having so much joy and so much appreciation is for the gospel. That's verse 5 now, and in verse 6, he says, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So what's the second cause, friends? There it is. The second cause of such joy for the Apostle Paul was the gospel. You may say to me, what do you mean by the word gospel? You've all heard of that as well. It comes from the little word euangelion, which means the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. That's the gospel. Everything about Jesus is good news. And when Paul thought about the gospel, friends, what did he notice? Again, there are two things that I want to draw to your attention. The first thing is that this great gospel brings hope. The gospel brings us hope, friends. Sitting in prison, knowing he's going to die, there's no despondency, there's no disillusionment, there's no asking why, there's just terrific hope. The gospel brings you and me hope. And look what he says. This is stored up for you in heaven. See, there's the first thing about this hope. at Men for the Master, I read them the article. Maybe some of you saw it on the front page of the Natal Witness during the week by a very well-known, famous professor overseas. Right, front page. This was the headings. Heaven is only for those who are scared of the dark. That's what he ran in. The whole article was on that. He's a total atheist. And that's what he wrote. Is heaven for those who are scared of the dark? Not at all. It's a wonderful place that the Lord Jesus is preparing right now for all of those who know and love him. It's a terrific home. Isn't that right? That's where you're going. You know, brothers and sisters, you know the funniest thing that happened in the elections? Mary and I went to the school where our boys grew up, because that's where we had to vote. So we're sitting there in Scottsville School, and a man came up to us and said, "Aren't you pensioners?" I said, "Gee, that's a very cheeky thing to say." So I said, "No, I'm not, but my wife is." So he said, "Well, then she can go to the front of the queue." I said, "Oh, no, I'm also." "No, but you see," and she went to the front of the queue because she's over 60. "I'm not over 60 yet." And I thought to myself, phew, life is quick. My brothers and sisters, in a few years' time, none of us are going to be here. It's not going to take long. It's quick. And you're going to be in a box. I'll be in a packet because it's cheaper. Said to Mary, "When I go, I found out you can get a packet. That's all. Just bang in a packet. The body doesn't count anymore. We're going home." But what I want to share with you is this. Is this real to us? You see, we are here. Let's just say, in the kindness of God, you live to 100. It's not long to go. And then it's forever, friends. Eternity. And how you live now is going to determine what happens. Why waste your time on things of this world? Everything you do must be related to the gospel. Our home is in heaven. Our family is in heaven. Our priorities are in heaven. Are we scared of dying? No, we're not. To die is gain. That's what the Bible says. It's not loss. It's not tragic. It's gain. That's how we view it. It's gain. Why? Because the gospel brings hope. You know, wonderful. It brings terrific hope. Hope that is in heaven and focused in the gospel. But not only that, number two, the gospel brings fruit. Wow. Isn't this exciting? Listen. Listen to what he said to them about how the gospel is bearing fruit. He says this: all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you've heard of it and understood God's grace. You see, brothers and my sisters, look at our three musketeers this morning. A couple of years ago, they may not have been singing in church. Certainly, Scott would never have. Isn't that right, Scotty? Where is he? But you see, what has happened? Grace has transformed three men, and now they want to sing about Christ. There's fruit. If there's no fruit, there's no grace. People may claim to be Christians. They may say they're Christians. But is there fruit? There must be fruit. That's what he's saying. I can see fruit in your life. And it's growing. Oh, my brothers and sisters, isn't that wonderful? When somebody comes to Christ and you see Christ formed in their life and you see them growing. And it's not only that they are growing, it's growing around the world. That's phenomenal. The gospel was growing. Today the church is growing. Thousands of people are going to be converted today. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church. It will always grow and never stop growing until the day Jesus comes for the church. Because the gospel is bearing fruit. How? In the world. How? In you and constantly. They're the three things. In you, in the world, and constant. And so a little man, he was probably quite short, 5 in the old measurements, 5'8", little short man, battled with his eyesight, sitting in a prison. He says, oh, I'm so grateful. The food's great. Situation's fine. You know why? There's such a joy in my life. I'm so, so grateful when I see you Colossians. Because your life is showing such faith and such love. I'm so joyful today because of the message. It bears fruit in you all over the world, and it's constant. And then lastly, and we are on our way, number 3, verse 7 and 8, he gives thanks for Epaphras. As you know, our one son, his wife's having twins. I'd love them to call the one son Epaphras. They've got these other funny names that they're coming out with. I'm thinking, well, that's not my call, but I think Epaphras is brilliant. I don't know what you call him for short. What? And say, why on earth do you want to call him Epaphras? Listen. What were his titles? Tell me about Epaphras. He has a hero. Everybody wants heroes today. He has a hero. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful, what? Minister. What are the two titles about Epaphras? This very lovely man. He was a servant. He had a heart of service. Didn't want to boss anybody around or be dictatorial or aristocratic or anything like autocratic. Nothing like that in Epaphras. How can I serve you? And a faithful, 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 faithful minister. Those were his titles. What were his deeds? Look at them. There are two there. The one is that the church learned from him on our behalf, who told us of your love in the Spirit. And secondly, he informed Paul. What a precious, precious brother. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, if it's just the media, but they tell us that Manchester City wants to buy Ronaldo for £150 million. I would love £150 million to buy Epaphras. There's my guy. There's my hero. A man who loves Christ, who's a servant. A man who is faithful. Paul says, dear God, thank you. My life is so happy, Lord. I look at these Christians. They've got such faith, such love. I think of the message. It brings such hope and fruit. Thank you for Epaphras. Now look at that man. He's got the heart of a servant. And he's so faithful. And you know, whenever Paul wrote, his heart was in his writings. Suddenly he stops speaking. And he begins to pray. And if I may very humbly, friends, suggest to you one of the most beautiful, beautiful prayers in the whole world is a prayer we're going to have a look at next week. When he now says, Lord, I want to pray for these Colossians. He's not happy with where they are, as we ought never to be content. He always wanted something bigger and better. And next week we'll pray. So let's pray together and then Tom will close on. Father, thank you for the great joy it is to learn the Word of God. And I just pray in my own life and the lives of each one of us. And when people see how we live and see where our priorities are and how we go about life, that those two lovely characteristics of faith in Christ and love for all the saints will flow. May they see in us servants of Jesus. May they see in us those who are faithful. Oh God, forgive us when we allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. Give us great hope for heaven. In the name of Jesus. Amen.